Friends, I want to speak to you this morning of this parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And it is about running back to God, running back to God. In his preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke often about being spiritually lost. In the earlier verses of this chapter, in verses 1 and 2, it gives us the context of what motivated the Lord Jesus to give the illustrations. And there are four illustrations that he gives in this chapter that make up these verses before us. The enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ were criticizing him. It says there, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So this was the criticism. Why is this man receiving these publicans, these sinners, these tax collectors? That's what a publican was. They were wicked people. They would abuse and take advantage of individuals. But they criticized these Pharisees and these self-righteous people. They rejected Jesus Christ by criticizing the fact that he was receiving these sinners. Praise God that he received sinners. If he didn't receive sinners, where would we be this morning? If he demanded us that we should become like a Pharisee and we should clean up our lives and then he would receive us, where would we be? What's the standard? How many times how often do we have to cleanse ourselves and wash ourselves and do all kinds of outward things? But the Lord Jesus Christ receives publicans and sinners. That was the best thing they said about him. They thought that was a bad thing, but actually it's a good thing. But they are stunned that he would receive such wicked and evil people. But the Lord Jesus received them to change them. He received them to save them. That's why. He didn't receive them to let them carry on as they have been. No, no, not at all. And my friends, that's not the way of Christ. He doesn't simply call you to himself and then keep you the same or be happy with your life the same. No, no. But he changes hearts. You see, there is enmity between us and God, and Jesus Christ has come to remove that enmity that there is by his suffering and by his death that we have already thought about from Matthew 16. And this is our great problem. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to receive us and to change us. So in response to these the criticism, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them four stories, we could say, or parables. The Lord is speaking about the salvation of lost souls, and he impresses upon all those who were hearing him in this passage that God loves to save lost sinners. That's what he loves. And when he saves them, he keeps them. It's not that he lets them go. He keeps them for himself. They are his people. And so with these introductory thoughts in mind, let us turn our attention to the message in these verses. Verses 11 to verse 24. And it is about running back to God. This prodigal went back to his father. I know that there are spiritually lost people in the service today. And you might be religious, you might be a churchgoer, but in your heart of heart, you know that you are lost. And I know I'm talking to some people who are like that. Some of you boys and girls. If so, let the Lord show you how precious sinners are to him and how you are welcome to run back to him. And he calls sinners like us. This man receiveth sinners. And when we come to him by faith and repentance, he saves us by his grace. The one who has given you life and breath, he is the one who can give you salvation too. Then there are people who are converted, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you are not close to the Lord this morning, as you used to be. There was a time that you were on fire for God. There was a time that you were full of zeal. There was a time that you would do anything for the Lord. But right now, as you, it's not what you say, but you do what you do. It doesn't, none of that zeal is seen. None of that desire is seen. And maybe there are sin in life. Maybe you're at the moment, even yesterday, even last week, even in the last month, there are certain sins that are coming after you. And you have given into those things. What should you do? May God use this word to speak to you. The first thing that I want us to think about is this. A cruel desire. There is a cruel desire in the heart of this young man. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "And a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." In this account, in this story, the Lord Jesus speaks about this wayward son who wants his share of the inheritance. And I've preached on this a number of times before, but it is so important for us to consider this again. There is this young man who wants his own lot, his own inheritance, and he wants to go. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the family. He doesn't want to have anything to do with his father. And so he requests this. It's a cruel request. It's a shocking request. Why is that? Well, you see, when this young man asked for his father to divide his estate, he was in effect saying this: "Father, I wish you were dead. I can't wait until you die. Because if you had died before, I would have had the inheritance. And so what I want now is that, well, you are still alive, but I want what I will get after you die. That's what I want. I'm tired of you. I want to be free from you and your control in my life." Who could say such a thing to their father? Would you? You see, the lost man, when you think about it spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching these disciples and saying, look at these sinners. Look at these wicked people that I'm receiving. This has been their life. They've been far away. They've hated me. And the lost men, lost boys and girls, non-Christians, someone who even takes the name of a Christian, and yet they are not born again, that's them. That's their kind of attitude. They live a life that God gives them, but they live as if God is dead. God is dead to them. The way at times they live, it's as if they are saying, I wish you were dead, God. Because he hedges us in, he controls us, because we realize again and again in our lives that God is in control. And there are people who don't like that. They don't want God to control their lives. And so they want God to be far away from them, and then be far away from God. Have you ever thought like that? There are people who live their life as if God was dead. They never give thanks, they never pray. They don't, when they are not amongst Christians, they never give thanks for their food. And whatever they do, they don't really pray for guidance. They don't really seek God. They don't really read the scriptures. God is not all in their thoughts. But it was also a selfish request. It was very cruel. It was shocking. It was selfish. Notice what this young man says to his father. He says, "Give me, give me." Selfishness abounds. Give me. He doesn't care about his brother. He doesn't say anything about the brother. I just want it. Not divided between me and my brother. No. Give me. So the focus is on me. His life is all wrapped up within himself, and he cares for no one else, especially not the father. But this father is so gracious. There is no discussion here. So he asks, and then it says, and he divided unto them his living. There was no argument. What would you do? I'm sure you would argue. I would argue. And for days and days, and I would be offended. And I would say, go away, I won't give you anything. And I would throw him out of the house. Maybe. But at least we would be very offended. We would be upset about this matter. My son doesn't want me, but he wants my money. That's what he wants. But the father is so gracious. He could have refused. He could have said no. He could have thrown the son out. But he doesn't. He merely does what his son asks him to do and gives his boy what he asks. So the Bible says that, and he divided unto them his living. Literally, his father has poured his life into building his estate so that he might have something to hand down to his sons. And this father gave his son the result and sum total of his life and work. And the younger son wanted what the father could give him. But he didn't want the father. And in this, there are so many lessons. He again pictures this lost sinner. The lost person takes no thought for God. Their attitude towards God is, give me. And if things are going bad for them, they say, why doesn't God give? Isn't he gracious? Isn't he loving? You Christians keep talking about the God of love, and he doesn't give me anything. Why should God give us anything? Why should God give sinners anything? Do you know what the scripture says about this enmity that there is? We hate God by nature, and God hates sinners by nature. You know, there is a saying that goes, and it sounds good, and we have used it. I've used it at times, that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Do you know who said that? Do you know the origin of that saying? Is it a Christian saying? Well, the Bible says God actually hates the sinner in the Psalms. But it's Mahatma Gandhi who said that, a Hindu who said that. Should we quote a Hindu to speak about the grace of God? No, we shouldn't quote a Hindu for that. Ultimately, Mahatma Gandhi rejected Jesus Christ. But what we should do, we should have our minds formed by the scriptures. That's what we should do. And when the scripture speaks plainly that there is this divide between us, and there is a rejection in the heart of man, anybody, without the grace of God, there is this rejection, then we shouldn't be surprised when people say, give me, I want the things from God, but I don't want God. I want his water, I want his food, I want his time, I want his world, I want his health, I want his happiness, I want the air that he gives me, and all the other things. But I don't want him to be involved in my life. I hate him. Friends, when God made man, he literally poured his life into man. This is what we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And we have to take the word of God as it is. We do not believe, as some would say, that Genesis is a picture book and that it's a poetry. No, it is exactly as God has said. This is what happened. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And every day that man lives upon the earth, they consume the resources that God created for them. Yet people naturally, they don't want him in their lives. Or what they do, they would make up a religion. They would form their own religion, a little bit of Christianity and then a little bit of paganism, a little bit of this and that, and we make up our own things. But what God says and what God reveals, no, I don't want that. That's too strict. They want what God gives them, but they don't want him. What a tragedy that is. No wonder the Bible calls such people in Psalm 14 fools. Friends, if you want to live your life like there is no God, then he will let you just do that. Many people are going on, and they go through their years, and they go into their old age, and they remain atheist or or an agnostic or a religious person, if you want to do that, the Lord will let you do that. Carry on, do that. Only the grace of God comes and reaches down. And there are those that the Lord arrests. Those for whom Jesus Christ has died, he will come after them and he will arrest them. Pray to God, Lord, arrest me today. Lord, save me today. I don't want to carry on like this. I don't want you just letting me carry on doing what I want to do with my life. If you want to take all that he can give you without acknowledging him, he might even let you do that too. But you need to know that the end of such a life will be an eternity without Christ, an eternity without God, lost forever in hell. So there is a cruel desire here. This young man is a bad young man. He's a wicked young man. But secondly, he faces a hard reality. A hard reality. Verses 13 through to 16. It says this, "And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want," and so on. So the son gets just what he has asked for, what he wanted, but soon finds that all that glitters is not gold, as we say. All that glitters is not gold. You might always think that, there is the grass, we would say, is greener at the other side. We think so positively about things and situations and life. And I think, well, if I only start this, then all will be well. If I have this, that all will be well. If I have this person, all will be well after that. But the reality, and you have faith reality, I'm sure of it, it disappoints you. It's a hard reality. Look at verse 13 again. There is the reality of sin's pleasures. That's one thing. He takes his father's grace, he takes his father's things, and he squanders it by living a wicked and self-indulgent life. The word there, riotous living, refers to a life given over to sinfulness and wickedness. In other words, when this young man left home, he goes as far away as he can. He doesn't want to have anything to do with his family, anything to do with his father. He doesn't want anybody to say, aren't you from such and such a town? He doesn't want any of that. But he goes as far away as he can. And he leaves everything else behind, even his morals he leaves behind, the way he was brought up. He leaves all of that behind, any kind of moral restraints he leaves behind. Maybe at home there were do's and don'ts. Maybe at home there were certain laws. You don't do these things at home. These things you would do. He lives in a riotous living, in such a way as to gratify every whim and desire of the flesh. Did he have a good time? Yes, he did. If you were to bring it to our day, he was with this woman, with this other woman. He would be nightclubbing, and he would be drinking, and he would be going from place to place. He's entertained, and he's being he's entertaining others. He's getting into deals. He's buying and selling and buying the latest fashion and technology that would make him happy. He's subscribing to this thing and subscribing to that thing. Anything that would feed his flesh. The Amazon boxes are appearing at the door all the time. The eBay boxes are appearing at his door all the time. And the neighbors are saying, he's having it good. He's enjoying his life. He's got all the things that he wants. But he was wasting his money. He's drinking. He's in drugs. The sensual relationships. And you can fill in the gap. He's enjoying himself. At the end, he had nothing to show for it. At the end, it was all waste. And friends, I will not be so foolish as to try and tell you that there is no pleasure in sin. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin. That's why people do it. People don't do it because it doesn't please them. It does please you. In Hebrews 11, verse 21, we read that sinners enjoy the pleasures of sin. But then it adds something for a season. For a season. For a time. So there is enjoyment. But the seasons of life change. Times change. And when they do, that which brought you pleasure at one point will bring you pain instead. Whatever it was. Thinking, oh, if I only drink a little bit of this and take such and such a thing and go here and go there, and what it leaves at the end, a life of waste. And you can look back and say, where did my week go? Where did my month go? Where did my year go? What did I do? Nothing to, that I've really achieved. Yes, there is pleasure for a short time, but is eternity without God in hell worth the short time spent in the pleasure of sin and what it gives you? No, my friends, the carrot that is dangling before your eyes, it will lead you to destruction. It's a fearful thing when people are consumed by their own desires, their own lusts. Only God's grace keeps us from destruction. But then think about this, the reality of sin's price. The reality of sin's price. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. You see, God did it. Who brings the famine? God. And he began to be in want. So eventually his money ran out. There was a famine. He lost all of his friends who had helped him spend it. The far country, a land of wine and women and song, as one has put it, had become a land of weeping, worrying, and sorrow. And he found out too late that sin carries with it a high price tag. Will you pay for it? Will you get it? Sin, you see, brings separation. This young man finds himself broke. He's alone. He's miles away from a father who had done nothing but love him. Still, by his own actions, he's separated from that father by a wide gulf of sin and pride and ignorance and arrogance. So it is with every soul lost in sin. We are separated from God. Sin separates us. And yet God has loved us so abundantly in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. But sin stands between us and him. What a waste, what a tragedy. But sin also brings sorrow with it. He began to be in want. Life had turned upside down for this young man. When the music stopped, the friends left, and the money was all gone. This young man now finds out that he had some needs and there was no one to help him. His sin had robbed him of everything of value and it left him hopeless and helpless in that far country. And friends, that is how sin treats all of its victims. It will promise you the world, but it can only deliver you hopelessness and desolation and death. You say, we may say, it costs to live for God. It does. It costs your life to live for God. But did you know that it also pays to live for the devil? It pays to live for the devil. It pays dividends that you cannot even imagine. Broken lives, defiled bodies, ruined marriages, shattered dreams, damaged trust, health problems, hopelessness, depression, defeat. That's the package. That's the pay package that sin gives us. How awful that is. Someone rightly has said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin always pays off. And the reality of sin's pains is seen here in verses 15 and 16. He was brought to shame. This Jewish young boy is amongst the pigs, is tempted to eat the husks, eat the pig's food. That's where he has come to. For a Jewish man to be brought to such a low estate, it's such a shame. He must have been filled with shame. And those who heard Jesus Christ speaking like this, they would have been shocked to hear it. And friends, those who allow sin to have its way in their lives always come to shame sooner or later. The shame of a wasted life. A man who is on his deathbed and think, what have I done? What a wasted youth. What have I done? Wasted opportunities. What did I do? But worst of all, the waste of eternity. The waste of the promises of God. The waste of the gospel invitations. It is a disgrace to sacrifice your finances, your money, your health, your soul, your family on the altar of sin and self-indulgence. What a shame to live that way. And what a shame to die that way. And that's why we must face these things regularly, because we need to hear these kinds of messages. Sin brings, of course, suffering with it too. There was no home for him, no help for him, no hope for him. No one cares for him. All of his friends were gone. He had no one, he said, to care for his soul. And what a sad state. He's suffering because of the choices that he has made. And friends, sin hasn't changed. The Lord Jesus spoke of these things about 2,000 years ago, and sin hasn't changed. The consequences of sin hasn't changed. It brings suffering with it. Many suffer in this life because of the things that they chose to sin. Their health, their wealth, their family, and so on. So, my friends, think on these things. It brings sadness with it too. What a sad man he must have been. He wasn't happy now. He wasn't returning joyfully. No, he had his head down in shame. The only times he would lift it up was to pray to God in heaven. What a sad state. But then there is this humble return. Humble return, verses 17 to verse 20. The son realizes something. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, that's it. He came to himself. How did he come to himself? The circumstances affected him. The things, the hard times of his life, it affected him. It made him to realize what was reality. So this entire time that he was away from his home in the far country, it was a time of insanity. He wasn't thinking straight. He hadn't been thinking clearly. Now the fog lifts. Who lifted the fog? Whom helped him to see? It is the Lord. It is the Lord who does that. If you are beginning to see anything about your need, and if you are beginning to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one to save you, who is doing that? You must trust that it is the Lord. And so you must then go and trust Him and go to Him even more. He receiveth sinners. What a realization this is. That he remembers that even his father's servants were in a better shape than him. So seeing where you are always is the first step in getting to some other place. And so friends, a life lived in sin is a life of insanity. And you can fool yourself. We've all done it at different stages in our life. And you think to yourself, well, in this relationship, yes, I know it is not right, but I'm hoping for the best. You're fooling yourself. In this thing that I'm doing in my workplace, in this deal that I'm in this thing that I'm doing in my room, it will work out. No one else sees it, and I just enjoy this thing for a short time. No one else sees, and I'll go back. I'll change things tomorrow. You're fooling yourself. We are blind in that situation. And the devil is saying to you and says, you're going to like this sin for a while. And do you think he'll ever say to you, well, you'll feel good about it, but at the end, it will have a sting in its tail. Will the devil say anything like that to you? No, he wouldn't say that to you. He would assure you that no one will find out, no one will see. You can carry on as you are, and things will only get better. That's what he will say. No consequences in your life. But haven't you fallen into his trap before? You have. I have. But this man comes to his senses, and he is now a resolve in his mind. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he's admitting, I've sinned against heaven, that is, against God. He's making up his mind now to go home. He's tired of life in that far country. He longs for fellowship with the Father. He wants to go where he can be loved, where he can be fed, where he can be cared for. He wants to go home. And even as he's making up his mind, he's rehearsing these things, what he's going to say to his father. Sometimes it is that people, I'm going on a diverted path here right now. Sometimes some of us have difficulty praying publicly and praying to the Lord, things that are on our hearts. And we come to prayer and we don't know what to say suddenly. Our minds go blank. Just a little advice. Here is a young man who rehearsed what he was going to say beforehand. There is nothing wrong for you to write down a few headings, a few things you want to bring up before the Lord. And as you come to pray, you look them up. When your mind goes blank, you look them up. That's just a little thing we learn here. This man rehearsed it. He tried to think about what he was going to say. And sometimes it is a good thing. Always it is a good thing to think, what am I going to pray for? But here is a man who is rehearsing these things, and he sees his own unworthiness, and he is willing to go home under any circumstances at all. He wants to be out of that country as soon as possible. His previous life was to give me. That's what he was saying. Give me, give me. He's returning home saying, make me, Lord. Make me one of thy servants. So he wants to be made something different. In the past, he didn't want to be under his father's authority. Now he wants to be. Now he's willing to be a slave, a servant. All he wants to go back. So here we see a young man who's willing to confess his wrongs, and here is a parable, the father is the Lord. We shouldn't be confessing our sins to one another. No. It is to God that we confess our sins. Here is a young man who wants to repent of his sins and return to his father. And that is where every lost sinner has to get to before they will ever be saved. This conviction. Conviction. Knowing of who we are and then knowing the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and what he has done for us. Who can make all the differences in our life? It's the Lord who can make all the differences. Repentance to life, eternal life, it is a saving grace of God. That's done in our hearts by God's grace, by God's Spirit and His Word. And you see it, you feel it, you feel the dangers of sin in that situation. But also you see, as you repent, you see the filthiness of your sin and the horribleness of your sin. But then you must in that situation see God's grace and mercy in His Son Jesus Christ. And see that He died for sinners like you, that you might be forgiven. And you, as you grieve over your sin, you hate your sin, you trust in Him. That's what this man was doing. So he returns, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You see, his father is looking out for him. My son will come one day. And there might be some parent here, and you've been praying and praying for your prodigal children. Wait, pray, carry on, look out, be hopeful in the grace of God that God will hear and answer you. As long as our children are in this world and our friends and families are in this world, then there is hope. So don't give up. Be encouraged by this. The Father is looking out and he sees him afar off and he runs to him and embraces him. My friends, what is this saying to you? Stop what you're doing. You stop your sin, whatever it is, at whatever cost. It may cost you a great deal for you to stop those things. And yet, what is more important to you? What is of more value to you? Have you been convicted of your sin then? If you have to say to yourself, well, this means that I have to break off a sinful relationship, whatever it is, if that person is not a Christian, they're not leading you to the Lord, then you might have to think about that. You might think about removing your gadgets. Are they your gadgets, your computer, that leads you to sites that places those bad influences, those temptations before you? You need to deal with that as well. You need to say, well, I can't handle this, but the sin is handling me, so I am going to get rid of these things. And it is going to cost me a great deal. It is going to be very difficult for me, but I want the Lord. That's what I want. Are there friends who are influencing you in the wrong way? You say to yourself, I must go to Christ. I want him. I want him to be my friend. And so I'm going to give up these other friends. You turn and you go to the place where he is loved and where he is preached and be amongst the people who are following Christ. You go after Jesus Christ. You want to know him. You want to hear him. That's what you need. So, friends, here we are this afternoon now. Where are you this morning or this afternoon? Where does this passage find you? Are you lost in a far country? Do you need to come home? If you do, there is no better time to do that than right now. The Heavenly Father is there to receive sinners. His Son is there at his right hand to receive sinners. The Holy Spirit is there to cleanse and adopt you into the family of God and wrap you in his righteousness and rejoice over you. If you are not converted, if you're not saved, you come. But if you are a believer, are you near to the Lord? Or have you been going away into worldly ways and getting caught up in the things that before you would have shunned? You would have laughed at it and you would have said to yourself, I would never do those things. How long has it been that you've really thanked the Father for the gracious provision that he has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you can come home too. You can go to the Lord too. So wherever this message finds you today, I challenge you to go before the Lord. Get down before the Lord and seek his face. There's a Father who looks out for those who are coming back to him, who are running back to God. Well, may we all be waiting upon the Lord as well in prayer. Amen. Let us pray.